So last week we talked about, what did we talk about last week? It was that memorable. Something about living passionately. Wow. Which the idea was, if you were told that you had only a month left to live, or the idea also is to live like you were dying, like you only have tomorrow or a month left, and how would that change the way you approach life? We're going to stick with that theme. Everyone's familiar with the phrase, accidents happen. If you're a parent, most likely you're very familiar with this because you've got stains on the carpet where you can name which kid caused the stain or which kid enlarged the stain. When Kellen and Nate were younger, it seemed like we were constantly saying that. When a drink is spilled, a glass is broken, you know, accidents happen. You can say, be careful, or if it's too late, you can say, accidents happen. Sometimes you say it through clenched teeth, and you walk out of the room as soon as you can, but you still say it because you don't want the person to feel bad. You know they didn't do it on purpose. It's not until they're teenagers that they start doing stuff like that on purpose. But the idea of accidents happen or any of those sayings like that, it's meant to convey comfort. It's meant to relieve the possibility of them having guilty feelings about something. So some things just happen and you can't help it. It's nobody's fault. But if you think back, if I think back, and if you think back, I think there's probably been times in your life when people have used that phrase, accidents happen, to make you feel better about something that you've done other than cause a spill or break a dish. What happens, though, when it's not a spilled drink or a broken dish? Because at a certain point, phrases like accidents happen, they don't really work anymore. Or really, they mean nothing at a certain point. It doesn't seem to do you much good when you're trying to explain to your children why you missed out on their childhood because of a job that was just too demanding. Accidents happen doesn't really cover that. And it really doesn't do much good if you're trying to explain to a spouse an affair that happened. Is that what you're going to say to your family when they've turned away from God because you never really got around to being the spiritual leader at home? Because accidents happen doesn't work for that. And we're good. I mean, we are good people. We're good intentioned people. We want to do the right thing. And though we have goodwill, we mean the best. For many of us, our lives could be captured by that phrase, accidental living. We just kind of go from day to day, week to week, month to month. We never really have a plan or an intention about anything. We're just going to see where it goes. So what we're going to talk about today is about the opposite of accidental living. We're going to talk about leading intentionally. Think about it. If you had a month to live, it would not be about the vacation you never took. Somebody's calling to confirm a vacation right now. It wouldn't be about the car you didn't get to drive or the promotion that you were trying to reach at work. It would quickly become about the people in your life that you were trying to influence. If you had a month to live, you would be asking yourself questions like, what kind of a brother or sister or neighbor or friend or coworker have I been? If you had a month to live, it would be about the people you have influence over. We all have circles of influence. Some of us, the circles are big, and some of the circles are much tighter. But we all have circles where we have influence. But if you knew you had just a number of days left, that is what you would care about the most. When you look at the Bible, probably one of the best examples of an intentional leader or someone who lived an intentional life, other than Jesus Christ, is the Apostle Paul. Paul gives us a clear example to follow about how to lead intentionally in the relationships of our life. And Paul is probably unique in another way as well. I doubt that Paul ever thought he had a month to live. If you had the opportunity to meet Paul at any point in his ministry and said to him, Paul, you've got 30 days left, he would have been shocked that he had so much time. I mean, this is a man who, since the day that Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, has been under the constant threat of death. Listen to what he writes in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Time and again, Paul finds death knocking at his door. The book of Acts, starting in chapter 9, tells us Paul's story. And so while he was writing these letters to the churches, he wrote half the New Testament. The book of Acts tells us about his journeys to those cities. I want to look at a verse that he writes to the church in Corinth that I think really defines his approach to it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul writes these words, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. And that's, you know, we say that a lot. We talk about that, but what does that really look like? What did it look like for Paul? How does Paul live that out? What does an intentional leadership look like? From Paul's life, we learn that to lead intentionally, we must first follow closely. Paul understood that his effectiveness as a leader was dependent on his faithfulness as a follower, that he could not effectively lead people where he was not personally going himself. And as you read through the book of Acts, you just see all the different ways that he followed Christ closely. If you were going to follow Paul, if you followed Paul, you were going to find yourself closer to Jesus Christ. Sometimes, and in some ways, it might have been you were praying more to Jesus to get you away from Paul. Because I doubt Paul was an easy person to live with. Sometimes it was inconvenient, and oftentimes it was uncomfortable or dangerous. And many times he experienced ridicule because people just thought he was too much of a fanatic. But Paul understood that his faithfulness as a follower is what allowed him to be an intentional leader. And here's where, I mean, really, if I'm honest, God's convicting me of this. Because my most intentional focus has to be my relationship with Christ. And this can be difficult for me because it doesn't seem all that, you know, it's not something you can lay your hands on. I can get really task-oriented, and it's just harder to wrap your arms around something like a relationship with Christ. Yet as my wife's husband and my children's father, as your pastor, that is the most important focus of my life, my relationship with Christ. It's not to be a good provider. It's not to be a good protector. It's not to improve as a communicator. The most important focus is my relationship with Jesus. It's following closely that qualifies us to lead intentionally. Everything else, the provider, the husband, the father, all of that flows out of my relationship with Christ. If you're struggling to influence some people in your life where you really want to make a difference, ask yourself, personally, am I following hard after Jesus Christ? Ironically, for me, what I've discovered is I can get so caught up in what the world calls leading that I neglect following. It's first following that then allows us to lead. Paul models that for us. I read an article, this is a while back, in the Washington Post about some shepherds in Turkey. And the shepherds are down in this little village drinking coffee at a table outside. And as they're having breakfast outside of this small town, these shepherds, they're kind of watching their flock up on the hill at a distance. And they're surprised when one of the sheep just walks up to the cliff and jumps off. It just jumps off for no reason. Plummets to its death. What really shocked them, though, is that when 1,500 other sheep followed that one sheep over the cliff, there was no reason for it. They just kept going. One at a time, they just jumped. And the good news is only 400 of them died. Because once you got 400 down on her, you had a big pile of wool. And the rest of them just bounced. This is a true story. I'm not making this up. But the shepherds were interviewed and they talked about just how frustrating it was to watch all this unfold. This is their livelihood. And just one after another, the sheep just jump and jump. And they think, well, surely at some point, one of them's going to say, maybe it's not a good idea to go off this cliff. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to just blindly follow somebody because that could be a bad idea. That was bad, wasn't it? Yeah, it was bad. You would think at some point one of them would stop, though, right? But they don't. And some of you have seen this. Some of you have seen this with great frustration with the people you care about. The mistakes are made generationally. And the sins of the father become the sins of the son. And at some point, one of you has to stand up and say, you know, I'm not going to go this direction. And when you do, others will start to follow you. I can't remember who I had a conversation with over the last few months. And I talked about how I'm weird, okay? So I'll drive out and I'll just drive the dirt roads. And I'll go by your house. And I pray for you when I drive by the house. I try to keep my eyes open when I pray, though, when I'm driving. But I do this, okay? And I was telling somebody about this, and they said, you know, I can drive by this area and by these houses, and I can think of the generations that go back and the pain that is contained in that house, because the same things happen to the same people over, and it's the decisions they make. It's this life that we bring our kids up in, and they do the same things that we did, and nobody ever learns. And I go back home, and I see the same thing with the kids I grew up with, who are still working in the same jobs they were working when we graduated from high school. Anyway, here's what else we learned from Paul's life. He shows us that to lead intentionally, we have to act purposefully. If you go turn from Acts 16 over to Acts 19, in Acts 19, Paul arrives in the city of Ephesus. And if you map out his journey, you'll find that he's really intentional about where he goes and how long he stays and what he does while he's there. He acts with a purpose. It's not just walking into town and see what happens. Chapter 19, you start in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians or Acts. It says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months. And he was arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Paul's intentional about how he does things. He starts with the Jews, people he knows, people he has a natural rapport with. And then he goes and he preaches to the Gentiles. And he stays there until everyone has had a chance to hear the good news. In Romans chapter 15, Paul explains and he reveals this plan that he has mapped out. He says, so from Jerusalem all the way around to, I can't pronounce that word, Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Paul wanted to demonstrate that everything he did was Christ working through him. So to lead intentionally, you must act with a purpose, or purposely. Paul was acting purposefully. He began with an end in mind, a goal in mind. He wanted to spread the good news where the good news had never been heard. So every day he was working towards that goal. Listen, are there some relationships? Are there some areas of influence where you've determined this is what I want it to look like? This is the direction that we need to go? Because this whole idea of let's just see what happens or accidents happen, that doesn't really work. Robin and I decided a long time ago that we didn't want to become roommates or business partners in a marriage. We've both seen couples who just sort of allowed it to happen. You know, one decade turned into the next, and they are friends and they're business partners. But that's about it. Here's what I know. None of those people who are in that condition started out wanting to be there. This is where we want to end up. We want to be like roommates when we've been married for 50 years. That would be really great if we could just have no passion or romance in our relationship. It'd be great if we could just be partners, business partners. That's what I hope it looks like. Nobody starts off that way. Yet oftentimes, that's how it ends. It's because you've got to start with an end in mind, a goal of where you want to be. If you want to have a passionate, romantic, love-filled relationship, then there are all these things you have to do between here and there. We're not going to go through that. We'll do that in the summer, okay? But think of it this way. Imagine this year in the NFL, a team hires a head coach. We'll say the Bears because they're good at hiring coaches that never do anything. The coach comes in, he talks all about the Super Bowl, all about winning it all, but he doesn't come to work during the week, and he just kind of shows up on the weekends. He doesn't do much coaching. There's not much encouragement. There's not much constructive criticism. He never calls in a play. In a point of crisis in a game where everything depends on the play, he just says, well, you guys work it out yourselves. And everyone on the team, at least they have all their uniforms on and the right equipment, but that's about it. This is how we can sometimes be with our families. We're around sometimes on the weekend. We don't do a whole lot of intentional encouragement or constructive criticism. When things are on the line, we often get busy with something else so that we can say, well, you guys work it out. I got this thing going on over here. Everybody's dressed. Everybody's got clothes on. They're all well fed. But there's no forward progress. There's no purposeful living. There's no intentional leading. And if we're going to be intentional leaders, we have to act with a purpose. As I thought about all this in my own life, here's where I've been convicted. My problem has been that I often confuse my good intentions with purposeful action. I've confused my good intentions with purposeful action. That is to say, I know I'm a good-willed husband. I know I'm a good-willed father. I'm a good-willed coworker. I'm a good-willed friend and a good-willed neighbor. I want the best for all of these different relationships. And I allow my good intentions to suppress this conviction. When I feel convicted about doing something, I say, well, that's what I want. I want to do well here. And I allow my intentions to be enough. I want this to work. But I don't really do anything about it. Now, oftentimes when I walk through the church, especially on a Sunday or on a Wednesday, someone will stop and they'll pay a compliment for the service or a sermon or, you know, we talk or something. And typically I just say thanks and I appreciate the encouragement or, you know, something like that. And I do. Any encouragement I get is good, okay? And there even constructive criticism is good. I'm not complaining about that either. But what I think I probably should start doing is, okay, it was a good message. You liked that. It was challenging. That's great. Can you tell me what you did about it? What did you do with it? Somehow don't take this the wrong way. Well, take it the wrong way. You might not appreciate me doing that. And I understand, and I'm okay with that. But us, all of us as leaders, parents, church leaders, people with influence, we can't just sit and listen to a message or think good things. We have to be convicted about these things and actually do something about them. The Bible says in James 1, verse 22, and I think I preached on this the first time I ever preached in this room. James 1, 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Don't deceive yourselves into thinking, well, because I'm at church and because I'm taking notes and because I'm nodding my head in agreement, then everything is fine. Because it's not about good intentions. It's in fact about purposeful action. So what are the purposeful actions of an intentional leader? I don't want you to get too turned off by the word leader, okay? Because every one of us is a leader in here. It's about how you live your life. So you can replace leader with a liver, okay? Not the organ, but somebody who's living their life with a purpose. There's a book out entitled The Leadership Challenge by Jim Kozis and Barry Posner. It came out in like 2007, 2008. They did thousands of surveys to identify the 5 intentional practices of an effective leader. So we're going to go through them real quick. Practice number 1, model the way. No matter what the way is, and here we're talking about the context of your Christian walk. Model the way. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says, "If anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." We talked about this last week. And if we're going to follow Jesus, it means doing what he has done. The good news is he has not asked us to do anything that he didn't do first. He set the example when he lived his life. He was an intentional leader. If I want my children to be compassionate, it's not enough for me to talk about compassion. They have to see it in their parents. At some point, you have to exercise it. You have to go volunteer somewhere or actually do something where they see this modeled. Practice number 2, inspire a shared vision. Jesus called the disciples to leave their fishing nets and to become fishers of men. He called them to do something greater than what they were doing. He inspired them to their highest calling. Are you doing that in your circles of influence? We have these things in our home. I'm sure you have them too. All these things that tell you what our family's like. Like we're crazy. We hug a lot. We make mistakes. We say we're sorry. All those different things. And I'm sure you have these things in your home too. Or you have the little blocks that with the one letter on them, they say joy or love or, everybody's got this stuff. Pick those things out and put them on your kitchen counter or your fridge or something like that as something to do that day. A goal to attain that day. These are just little ways that you can do it. These are shared visions. Are you doing that in your circles of influence? Number 3, challenge the process. Jesus continually challenged the religious people of his day to examine where they were simply following rules or where they really had a relationship with God. And he wasn't afraid to have a difficult conversation. It was never difficult for Christ. He never had a problem having these conversations. It was usually difficult for the person on the other end of them. An intentional leader doesn't just sweep things under the rug. An intentional leader doesn't just let things go. Instead, they challenge the people around them. They challenge themselves. Number 4, enable others to act. Jesus was the Son of God, yet he ultimately put the future of his kingdom and the beginning of the church on the shoulders of 11 very ordinary, very broken, very messed up men. But he didn't just leave it to them. He provided them with what they needed to be successful. He provided them training. Most importantly, he provided them with the Holy Spirit. And then he gave them opportunities throughout the ministry to lead. Are you putting people that you have leadership over in a position where they can act on what they're learning? Number 5, encourage the heart. Jesus encouraged Peter for his confession. He encouraged Zacchaeus for the change he made in his life. He encouraged a Gentile soldier for his faith. Intentional leadership means that you notice the growth and the contribution others are making and you celebrate it. So as a leader or as a parent, when is the last time you left a note of encouragement for your spouse or for your sibling, your child, a coworker? Now, I realize some of you work in places where if you left a note for a coworker about how good a job they're doing, they would look like you like you had three heads and probably ask to be moved to a different area. You just got to get a good idea of who those people are and who you can leave a note for. But as a leader, when is the last time you did stuff like this? Leading intentionally isn't about having good intentions. We may have the best intentions in our homes, at work, in our neighborhoods, everywhere. We may be good-willed people until there is purposeful action that doesn't really do you any good at all. Last, here's another thing we learned from Paul. To lead intentionally, we must live urgently. You go back to Acts chapter 16. There are a number of places he says it in Ephesians, he says it in Colossians, but Paul will say something like, make the most of every opportunity. He lived with this sense of urgency. And Acts 16 is an example of that. Here's what it says starting in verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. See what they're doing? They're following. They're listening to that little voice in the back of their head. Verse 8, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, it says, Luke is writing here, got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And there's this phrase, at once. You see this several times in the book of Acts. It could also be translated immediately. There was a sense of urgency to Paul's life. Remember, this is a guy who didn't really expect to be alive but too many more days. Either he was going to be dead or Christ was coming. And if we're going to lead intentionally, we must live with the same sense of urgency. As I think about this whole series, this month to live, or how would you live with a month, I think this is where the appeal is, right? We like the concept of 1 month to live. We find it inspiring because we think, if I only had 1 month to live, then I would do the things I always wanted to do. Then I would be the person I always wanted to be. I would say the things I always wanted to say to that person. If I went to the doctor today and he said, you've got 30 days left to live, suddenly I would become the person that I had always been meant to be. That wasn't perfect English. Anyway, and while I find that the whole idea of that inspiring and it makes for a good movie, and it's worthwhile to think about, I've not seen that in the people I've been around when they found out they had a short amount of time to live. I haven't seen those types of changes. I'm sure there are some dramatic examples, but in general, if you found out you had 30 days left to live, you would probably continue to be just the same person you are today. There might be a few days where you feel convicted and try to do something, but chances are you'll just keep going down the path you're going now. And I say you, but I mean me. I'm just as bad. I'm the same. And research backs this up. There was a company, Fast Company magazine. When they did a study, and they said when people are faced with a life or death situation, they rarely make changes. They cited a survey where people were diagnosed with heart disease. They were told, you either need to change your eating habits and exercise habits, or you're going to die. And they found that 9 out of 10 people, they didn't really change anything. We think we would change. We want us to be the ones who would change. We think suddenly we'd be infused with a sense of urgency, but that's really rarely the cause, rarely the case. My younger brother is 45. He found out last year he had diabetes. Had started taking injections. And they said if you get your diet under control, you'd be off of it. He got his diet under control. Doctor took him off everything he was on. He went back to eating the same way he'd been eating. Nothing changed. All this is, can be explained by a behavioral principle known as now, so then. The idea is that you are, and what you decide to do now is really overwhelmingly the best predictor of who you'll be and what you'll do later. As now, so then. If you don't do it now, you're not going to do it then. If you're a procrastinator now, guess what? When you're 80, you'll be a procrastinator. We've all lived this out. You know this is true. The alarm goes off for you to get up and exercise because you made this promise to yourself that you're going to exercise this year. And you hit the snooze and you go back to sleep and you think, well, I'll get up and exercise tomorrow when it's not raining. What happens tomorrow? You get up and it's too hot, so you don't exercise. And you hit the snooze button. You think to yourself, I'll get up the next day. Or you say, I'm going to start eating right, and I'm going to start tomorrow. But first, I'm going to finish this chicken chimichanga or whatever it is on your plate that's horrible for you. But I'll start eating right tomorrow because I got to finish this. Tomorrow's the day, but what happens tomorrow? Well, then it becomes tomorrow, and tomorrow is always tomorrow. You say, well, I'm going to start being the spiritual leader of my family. I'm going to start praying with my wife. How many years have you been saying that? I'm going to start having devotions with my children. Really? How long have you been saying that to yourself? As now, so then. Here's the thing. The more often you feel convicted by the Spirit and you say, not now, the easier it is to say not now. The act of saying not now is like a flu shot. I inoculate myself a bit against changing. The more I say not now, the easier it is to stay not now. Bruce Thielman is a preacher down in South Carolina. And I'm just going to read you this thing he said about, this is one of his quotes. He says, please don't say anything to me about tomorrow. Tomorrow is the word the Bible does not know. If you can find me any place in Scripture where the Holy Spirit of God says tomorrow, I'll step down from this pulpit and never step into it or any other pulpit for as long as I live. The Holy Spirit never says tomorrow. The Holy Spirit says today. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 3:15, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't say tomorrow. Shakespeare said, tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow lights for fools the way to a dusty death. The word has to be today. So how about it? What are you doing today? What are we doing intentionally each day? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, it is easy for us to sit back and look at Paul and say, yeah, well, that was Paul. Paul sets a great example for us. And if we just try chasing after Paul, if we try running after Paul, eventually we meet the risen Christ. We get closer each day to being like Jesus. And that's the whole goal. Help us to live an intentional life, a passionate life. And help us to bring our families and lead our families in the same way that Paul led the church and Christ leads us, with a purpose and an end in mind. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.